Our reading this morning is in 1 Samuel and chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and grey. My sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also has anointed his witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We've sinned, we've forsaken the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we've added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king." "Don't be afraid," Samuel replied. "You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." Well, may God bless these words just this morning. Remember, the situation here is that God's people had demanded that a king be appointed over them. They were fed up of Samuel's sons, who weren't doing a very good job in leading them, and so they'd asked for a king. Samuel wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased. It was an act of rebellion. It was really demoting God from the king place in their hearts. Nevertheless, God gave in to the requests and did appoint a king. And in chapter 10, he chose Saul, because Saul was tall and good-looking and looked every bit like a king. And he gave the people just the kind of person they thought they would like to have a king. Then in chapter 11, remember, there was a wee bit of a problem arose when the enemy attacked some of the people of God's people. And Saul had to rally the troops and win a victory, and he did. And because he did that, it established him in the eyes of the people now as a king. He was truly in that place. So we take up the story in chapter 12, where Samuel now has to draw a line in the sand. He has to look in his own heart, and he has to say, I'm going to have to give up the political power that I've had. Until now, he was political leader and spiritual leader. But now he has to hand over the political bit to Saul and carry on just with the spiritual. But it's never a very easy thing to do, to hand over something you've been good at, something that you've had for years, to hand over that power to somebody else. Somebody said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Well, here's Samuel having to learn to play the second fiddle well. But what's interesting, when Samuel decides to gather all the people to make this changeover public, first thing he wants to do is to stand before the people and leave from this particular responsibility with a completely clean slate. He wants to make it good. He doesn't want to leave with the people still having thoughts that aren't right in their heads about him. He wants to leave with a completely clean slate. And so our first focus this morning is going to be on Samuel and how he has reined his people completely honestly. And it's going to be a challenge to every one of us concerning our own honesty before God and before one another. But then once he's done that, because he is a spiritual leader, and because he can't resist it, he has to have a sermon. And so he spends the rest of the chapter having a sermon, a last good go at them. And there's two main things he's got to say to them. First of all, he wants to challenge them again about the rebellion that has been so deep in their hearts throughout the years. And so it'll come as a challenge to us today, too, concerning any rebellion against God that lingers in your... So you're in for it this morning. Between honesty and rebellion, you're for it. But then the second thing he wants to emphasize in his sermon is, throughout all these rebellious years, what's God been like? God has been faithful, absolutely, utterly faithful to this people that he chose. And so we're going to end. We are rejoicing in the complete faithfulness of God. And it's very appropriate that we're going to be sitting around the Lord's table by the time we finish this morning. So that's where we're going this morning. So first of all, we're going to look at Samuel, who stands here before us this morning as an honest servant of God. He basically wants to ask the people, is there anything that I have done that's been inappropriate, that's been unjust, that's been hurtful? He stands there and he says, have you ever taken any of your oxen? Have you ever taken any of your donkeys? Have you ever taken any bribes? Have you ever done anything at all that has been dishonest in your sight and in your experience? Now, we wonder if there's any political leader that could honestly stand up and say that kind of thing today. soon as you're in power of any kind, there's all kinds of temptations come into the lives of those who are in power. We see it today with the sexual abuse scandals that are coming again and again at those who have been in positions of power. We think of countless leaders throughout the world who have taken money, hidden it in safe places in other countries, taken bribes and been corrupt in all kinds of ways. Remember Imelda Marcos's shoes? Hundreds of shoes when her people were starving. It's such a temptation when you're in a place of power to use that power for your own benefit. And here's Samuel saying, I've been in that place of power, but did I do any of these things? And the people's answer is no. You did none of these things. You have never cheated us. You've never hurt us. You've never done anything dishonest before us. And that's as it should be. That's how it should be for anybody. But it's certainly as it should be in the lives of the spiritual leaders of God's people. Surely if the spiritual leaders of a church are dishonest in any way, then it's such a slur against the name of God. Well, here is Samuel able to stand before these people in this situation and say, well, if there's anything, tell me now. And the people say, there's nothing. We're witness that you've lived right before us. But he's not done yet, because he wants to be absolutely sure that he is hiding nothing from the people. There is one area of Samuel's life where the people possibly could have pointed a finger, and that was in the lives of his own sons. We know from previous chapters that his sons were not like their dad. They were dishonest. They were unjust. They did take bribes. And he's dealt with that publicly when the king was chosen. But here he's standing, and it says specifically there that he's standing there with his sons. And so he's really saying, now come on, if you have anything else to say, speak now. My sons are here. I want to hear it. I want to clear the slate. I want nothing to be left when I leave this position of power. Nothing that would cause upset or harm of any kind. And so he stands there before his people with his sons and asks them to bring up anything at all that they might accuse him of. Now, it's a challenge to us as to whether we could be as honest as that before God this morning. If you stand before God this morning, or stand up here before your people and say, is there anything? Is there anything I've done? Is there anything I've said? Is there anything I've not done that's caused harm? Could we each stand up and say that kind of thing openly this morning? Are we, as God's people, an honest people, righteous and true in all that we do? There was a little boy who found a packet of cigarettes lying in the street, and he knew his dad didn't like him to think about smoking, but he thought, I'll have a go. So he took one of the cigarettes and lit it. And as he was puffing away and choking, as you do when you have your first cigarette, he saw his dad coming up the street. But he didn't have time to do anything much about it, so he put the cigarette behind his back. And when his dad arrived, he said to his dad, Dad, there's a circus coming to town. Do you think we'll be able to go? And the dad said to his son, Son, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smouldering disobedience. You see, nothing escapes the Father's notice. God sees anything in us that would be untrue or dishonest. Samuel, the honest servant, the servant whose life was like an open book before God. Samuel would have been the first, of course, to admit that he did make mistakes, that he was a sinner. And we have to ask, how could he stand before the people in such an open way this morning? How could he do that? And I think we have to go back to chapter 7 to find the answer as to how Samuel was able to be so openly honest before God and his people. And you remember in chapter 7, it ended by telling us that he spent his life going round the towns, ministering to the people. Every year he had a visit round all the towns and villages. But it said specifically in chapter 7, when he came back home, he had an altar in his own home. In other words, he knew that whenever he did something dishonest or wrong, forgiveness was there at the altar if he dealt with it, if he dealt with his dishonesty, if he dealt with his sin, if he kept a short account with God and didn't let his sins linger on in his life, but dealt with them right there and then. So Samuel is presented to us this morning as the honest servant. And if we are ever going to be honest servants like him, we too need to keep short accounts. And how appropriate it is that we have the Lord's Supper before us this morning. Because if ever there's a place as we come to remember Jesus' death for us with the bread and wine, that's the place where we can deal with any lingering sin that there might be in our lives. Because forgiveness is always available before the Lord and at the feet of the cross of Jesus Christ. So Samuel stands before us this morning, his life an open book. If there's anything you can point the finger at in my life, tell me now. And we just, each in our own hearts this morning, need to envisage ourselves standing before God and saying, is there anything in my life this morning that you can point your finger at? If there is, help me deal with it by bringing it in repentance and faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. So the first focus then is on the honest servant of God. But then, as I said, he is a spiritual leader and he can't resist a sermon. And so he begins to preach a sermon at the people. Two aspects major in this sermon. We'll separate them out, although if you look at the sermon, they're interwoven and intermingled with each other. And the first focus we want to fix our minds on this morning is the fact that he highlights the truth that God's people are fundamentally a rebellious people. You, me, fundamentally rebellious people. Don't like that, do we? But that's what he's saying to us this morning. He's reminding us that we have a rebellious nature. The moment you're born, one of the first words you learn is no, isn't it? Still remember my Glasgow granddaughter, one of them, when she was about 2.5. Every time you asked her to do anything, she had two answers. I don't want to. I don't like it. So it'd be one or other, or sometimes both of these that would come in. Always, whenever he said do anything, don't want to. Don't like it. Right from the very earliest stage, there is this rebellion written in our hearts. We're sinners from birth, we're told in the Bible. And we need to recognize that that rebellious spirit has to be broken. It has to be dealt with in our hearts and in our lives. And throughout this sermon, Samuel highlights how again and again the people were rebellious. They would worship God. Then they'd get fed up worshiping God and they'd go worshiping other gods. And because they did that, bad things came into their lives. So then they would cry out to God to rescue them. And God would send a leader to rescue them. There's a wee list of them in this sermon. And then after they'd been rescued for a while, they got fed up with God again and went after other gods again. And after they'd gone after other gods for a wee while, of course, bad things happened. Because if you make bad choices, bad things happen. And so then they would cry out to God again, and God would rescue them again, be sending another leader. And they would worship God for a wee while, and then they would get fed up, and so on and so on. This was the history of God's people. And that's what he highlights for us here in this particular sermon here. Some while ago, the Minnesota Crime Commission released a statement. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is, in fact, dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. One little boy was trying to explain the gospel to his sister. You see, he says, it was Jesus' job to die for our sins. It's our job to sin. But then somebody writes, our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need for God's grace. We are rebellious by nature, but God's grace is always there for us, and we'll see that again as we come to the end of this passage this morning. Well, let's remember that every one of us is rebellious by nature, and that rebellion must be broken as we come to Jesus at the cross. Because we're rebellious in nature, we need to be men and women who are constantly ready to repent. As I said, as Samuel rehearses their story here, clearly every time bad things happened and they cried out to God again, once more they would repent for all that they had done. They would take it to God. They would leave it at the place of sacrifice. They would turn away from it for a while. Every one of us needs to repent. We have house groups in our church over in Cathcart. We call them sofa groups because we like to be comfortable and sit on sofas. And we were discussing a passage from the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and the word repentance was in the passage. And some of our group said, you know, we never hear about that today. We're never asked to repent in our churches. And I think probably that's pretty true. But you're not getting away with it today. Because we do need to repent. We do need to turn away from our sin. We do need to recognize it and acknowledge it. We do need to walk away from our sin. And God's people had to learn that because of the rebellious nature. Someone said, if you're going to graduate, you must first get past the English department. If you're going to practice law, you must first pass the bar. If you want to get to medical school, you must survive organic chemistry. If you want to get to the joy of Bethlehem in the presence of Jesus, you've got to get past John the Baptist. John the Baptist's big message was repent. We can make no peace with God, with our rebellion, unless we're ready to repent. Recognize your rebellious nature. Be ready constantly to repent of your sin. And remember that the future for you lies then in obedience and in the fear of the Lord. And that's how Samuel concludes his sermon, by warning the people, challenging them, that they need to fear God and obey him. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good, he says. The way we battle our rebellion is by obedience, by fearing God. Now, it's not a new subject. It's one that Paul wrestles with in his own life and in his own heart in the book of Romans. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. We have a rebellious nature, and just becoming a Christian doesn't deal with that totally. It's a constant fight every day. Of course, when you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. Of course, when you become a Christian, you get a new nature. Of course, when you become a Christian, you're changed. Of course, when you become a Christian, you get the Spirit who helps you say no to the no in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit who from time to time empowers you to change the no into a yes. Nevertheless, face up to the rebellion that is at the very heart of every one of us. An honest servant, a rebellious people. But finally, what Samuel has to say in the midst of this sermon this morning is that nevertheless, we have a faithful God. Throughout his rehearsing of God's people's history, he reminds them that again and again and again, God gave them godly leaders to lead them and to help them and to encourage them. They kept resisting. They kept doing their own thing. And they're doing it again and asking for a king, he says. You're still being rebellious. But don't ever forget, God is completely and utterly faithful to you. He says specifically in verse 22, you're the chosen people of God. God's not going to abandon you. Whatever you do, he'll not let you go. He will keep a hold of you always. He is a faithful God. But while he is a faithful God, Samuel wants him to understand that he is faithful in judgment. That's the other word we don't hear too much about. Our wee sofa group decided the other day that we don't hear too much about judgment either. Well, we're hearing a wee bit about judgment this morning, because Samuel is still really a bit fed up with the fact that they've decided to have a king, and he says, I think you need to have a wee taste of judgment about that. So he says, I'm going to pray that God will send thunder and lightning and rain, and it'll destroy your wheat harvest. so that you'll get a taste of judgment, because rebellion that's undealt with leads to judgment. So get that in your heads, you say to the people. And so he prays to God, and we're told the rain comes and the wind comes and the thunder comes and the wheat harvest is destroyed, and the people are in awe of God. Yes, God is faithful even to his promises of judgment, we're told here. But then primarily, of course, we discover in this story that God is, of course, faithful in answering prayer. God will not abandon these people. He will hear. And as soon as the rains start falling and the harvest is being destroyed, the people say to Samuel, please, please, pray for us. And when Samuel prays, the rain stops and the rest of the harvest is saved. There's one very significant thing, though, that Samuel says here. He says, of course I'll pray for you when they ask, because it would be a sin not to pray. Do you notice that? It's a sin not to pray. What a challenge that is to us, individually, privately, in our own walk with God. Are we praying, people? What does that say to us in our church life, when the church gathers to pray? Are we a praying people? Are we involved in that? Samuel says, it would be a sin for me not to pray. Sin not to be involved in prayer. Abraham Lincoln said, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction I have nowhere else to go. Would that some of our leaders today would follow that example. But God, faithful in answering prayer, faithful in his promises, even the promises of judgment, faithful in answering the prayers of his people, and faithful, of course, in demanding faithfulness from us. A faithful God demands faithfulness from us. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, considering what great things he has done for you. Surely the least God can expect from each of us today, as we recommit ourselves to Christ, is that we will be faithful in who we are and what we do, that we'll pass the honesty test, that will deal with the rebellion in our hearts. But he finishes with a punchline, doesn't he? And it would be wrong for us to not finish with that same punchline. But if you persist in doing evil, if you persist in rebellious ways, both you and your king will be swept away. Challenge then this morning concerning our honesty before God and one another. Challenge concerning our rebellious nature, how much we fight it and deal with it on a daily basis. And a challenge concerning our obedience and our faithful walk before God in these days. Amen.